And I will pray as we begin, because as we'll see in our passage today, as the word goes out, it needs to be Spirit-empowered. So we're going to ask the Lord by his Spirit to speak to us this morning through his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would be amongst us today by your Spirit, that each one of us would hear you speak to us individually and corporately as we meet together to hear your word. Lord, we thank you for your great gospel, and we do pray that you would encourage us with it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. Well, I am very, very grateful to be part of a church family that prays for me as a pastor. It's lovely to hear your prayers as we meet together on a Sunday, but I know also others are praying throughout the week, and I'm so grateful for that. And I think our passage today shows me what my number one prayer request as a pastor is. In fact, I think it shows all of us what our number one prayer request should be, that we keep it all about Jesus. Because in our passage today, as we continue to see the unstoppable gospel going out, we see that God's number one objective as it goes is to keep it all about Jesus. And so the first thing we see in our passage today is that the unstoppable gospel is all about Jesus. Let me get this slide up. The one who takes his name to the world through the accurate preaching of the word. Henry Ford once said that anyone who stops learning is old, whether at 20 or 80. When you're young, you think you know it all, don't you? But as you grow older, you realize actually how little you know, which is not always easy to admit. However, Jesus calls us to this kind of humility. And what we see at the beginning of our passage is that for the truth of the gospel to go out, those who teach it must remain humble enough to learn and be corrected. Humble enough to keep it all about Jesus. Because as we'll see, the word of God has to go out accurately, and that takes humility. The man in the spotlight today is Apollos. He's a very intelligent young Jewish man and a native of Alexandria, we're told. Alexandria, a bit like Athens a couple of weeks ago, was an academic center, a hub of learning, where many of the greatest minds taught and were nurtured. And it sounds like Apollos has had a good education. It seems he's also been trained well in the art of public speaking as well. And he's certainly got some credentials. But wonderfully, it's also clear that he is a man of faith. He speaks and teaches fervently in the Spirit about Jesus. And that's a great combo, isn't it? The kind of guy we all dream of turning up in the Christian scene. Someone who knows how to win a crowd, who carries some cultural appeal, an academic heavyweight too. But there's a problem. It seems that he's not quite got the gospel right. So Apollos, he's arrived in Ephesus, and he begins preaching in the synagogue where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. Remember Priscilla and Aquila, those providential friends that we met last week? Now, Priscilla and Aquila spent a lot of time with the Apostle Paul. They have learnt the word of God directly from him as they worked on those sites making tents in Corinth and as they followed him in his ministry. They travelled with him as far as Ephesus, where he left them, promising that he would come back as soon as God willed. Not much of a church has been established here in Ephesus yet, probably just Priscilla, Aquila, and a few others. And so when this young man arrives fresh from Alexandria, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, and begins preaching in the synagogue, he must have seemed like gold dust. But the more times Priscilla and Aquila sit under his teaching, the more they notice that there are some holes in his understanding. On the one hand, we're told in verse 25 that he taught accurately the things of Jesus. He clearly had knowledge, therefore, of Jesus' life and ministry. And I think from the way that he's described, we can be sure that he is a saved believer who has trusted in Jesus' death and resurrection. But on the other hand, there were clearly shortcomings in his teaching. We don't know in what way it was deficient exactly, But Luke gives us a clue that he knew only the baptism of John. And that is enough that Priscilla and Aquila are concerned that he's not preaching the gospel as accurately as they have received it from Paul. And they see the need to gently take him aside. And we shouldn't miss the boldness of what they do here. They have travelled with Paul and received teaching, but as far as their credentials go, they are just a couple of tent makers. They've not received anything like the elite education of Apollos. Yet they're not intimidated, are they? So what gives them the guts to pull Apollos aside? Well, clearly they see it is their responsibility to do what anyone who has spent any time with Paul has been trained to do, and that is to guard the gospel. Which means quite simply to make sure it stays true to the word about Jesus given through his apostles. They know it's not good enough for Apollos to be just teaching about Jesus if he's not teaching the whole gospel accurately. And so Priscilla and Aquila are bold enough to take Apollos aside. And they do it not because they're arrogant, but quite the opposite. Because they're humbly committed to the service of Jesus. Humbly committed to guarding his gospel. And we see this humility in the way that they do it. They take him aside discreetly. They don't shame him in public. They can see he's got potential. And they want to serve and equip him in a way that enables his ministry to be more effective as he actually accurately preaches Jesus' word. And it's a beautiful picture, I think, of a couple's ministry together. A husband and wife partnering in the gospel together. I can just imagine how it might have gone. Maybe Aquila was getting increasingly frustrated by Apollos' teaching, getting a bit annoyed as he sat there listening to it. And I can just imagine Priscilla turning to him and saying, look, calm down. Let's just get him around for dinner. Let's spend a few days with him. We can help him understand the ways of God more clearly. I don't know if maybe some of you couples can relate to that. And I have, again, a lovely picture in mind of this young man sitting and listening to them both as they instruct him over a few days and over the dinner table, out in the garden maybe, as the kettle is topped up and the biscuits are brought out. This husband and wife both sharpening this young man's understanding. For all of his academic education, it's here in the living room of Priscilla and Aquila that he receives his best theological education. It's here that he's shown the gospel of Jesus more accurately from start to finish. And on a side note, it's interesting that Luke makes it very clear that it's both Priscilla and Aquila that he receives training from. So verse 26. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took Apollos and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Here we see both Aquila and Priscilla giving input in God's providential means for refining Apollos' preaching. There was no need for Luke to mention Priscilla here unless that was the case. Having received Paul's training alongside her husband, Priscilla's theological input into this conversation is now equally integral alongside Aquila's, it seems. Nothing less than the preservation and the sending forth of the gospel of Jesus is at stake. Clearly, together, Priscilla and Aquila complement each other and give a fuller counsel than Apollos would have received from Aquila alone. And through them, God molds Apollos into a preacher who he will use mightily in the years ahead. And so this passage is one that is often turned to, and I think rightly so, to show us that there is a vital role for women to play in the word ministry in a local church. Now, it's important to note that we see clearly in God's word that the role of elder and pastor, the people who oversee and protect the flock, is given to men. And so the authoritative preaching of the word, the word of God, is a role given to those men as the primary means of shepherding the flock, guarding the gospel. Not everyone in the church is given the role of preaching, but the whole church is to be involved in keeping the preaching on the straight and narrow, which means to continually hold what is taught up against the authoritative word of the apostles in Scripture and check it measures up. Because this passage teaches us that the gospel of Jesus needs to go out accurately. And that takes a whole church effort, which requires the involvement of both men and women. Some churches, I think, can end up being so focused on defending the biblical position on the role that God doesn't give to women that they lose sight of the biblical position of all the roles that he does give. All the ways that he gifts them and equips them to play a vital role in building the church. Because the Bible shows us again and again that the success of the building of God's church rests on the involvement of both men and women equipped to partner together by the Spirit. So to sideline women is disastrous. It's like going into a football match with half a team. I know personally I am so grateful for Ruth's support in my ministry. She has a real gift for handling and teaching God's word, and I love leading a home group with her and asking her for her insights on the passage that I'm preaching on a Sunday. She brings such wisdom, and often she sees things that I haven't seen. She helps me to teach God's word more accurately as a result. God has paired us, I think, purposefully. And I wouldn't be as effective in the role he has given me without her. And there are women, many women involved in word ministry in our church who God has gifted to play an important role in guarding and sending forth the gospel accurately. And we couldn't do it without them. But all of this requires a humble attitude, both from those who bring correction and challenge, as we've seen in Priscilla and Aquila, and from the one who receives the challenge. And Apollos is a great example of this. What makes him such a powerful gospel worker is that his skill level is matched by his humility. He is humble to listen and to receive correction. I heard someone say, "It is God's word that straightens out clever people, not clever people who straighten out the word of God." The Spirit takes the gospel out through the accurate, faithful preaching of God's word, which takes hard work, faithfulness, and humility on the part of the whole church. If we're in a position of teaching the Bible, we need to know it is going to be necessary for us to keep being challenged, sharpened, and taught. It has to happen to enable the gospel to go out accurately. And it's wonderful when we see this humble attitude modeled by gifted, well-known Bible teachers who positively invite criticism. Rico Tice, I'm sure many of you will know him. He works at All Souls and wrote the Christianity Explored material and other books. He recently wrote a book for pastors, and in it he talks about how he always runs his sermons past other trusted people before he preaches it, because it'd be crazy to think that he could get it all right on his own. And Ruth came back from a conference for pastors' wives a couple of years ago where she was really encouraged by the way Johnny Prime, one of the directors of the FIEC, invited the women to question him after his talks, clearly valuing their insights and engaging with them in serious discussion about God's word. But sadly, we've also come across quite a few Bible teachers who prickle at the suggestion of the slightest challenge. But this passage shows us that if we want to be useful to God, we can't afford to be like that. So let's ask God to help us to be a humble church, not afraid to challenge and correct humbly, and not afraid to receive challenge and correction. Because we're all about Jesus, and we're committed to guarding the accurate proclamation of the word handed down to us by his apostles. And I welcome you to give me feedback on my sermons. Positive and negative, of course. And so in verse 25, we see, having received this training, Apollos is keen to go on his way preaching the unstoppable gospel. And the church in Ephesus are happy to commend him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Isn't that a fantastic conclusion to this? It's beautiful that Luke documented this moment for us to see God's providence. Once again, God has placed Priscilla and Aquila in the right place at the right time to play a crucial part in God's unstoppable gospel plan. And having played their part, they're happy to see Apollos go out. It was great, wasn't it, to have Gavin here last week? And that's a similar scenario, isn't it? A few years ago, CCF, they took him on as a young preacher, trained him up, released him to go off and pursue ministry elsewhere. It might be that amongst us, we have gifted young people who want to go off into ministry in the future. And it might feel tempting to hold on to them. But if we're all about Jesus, we will encourage people to go out from amongst us, because it's Jesus' mission that we are concerned with. And we don't need to fear in sending out people, because as we see next, God is more than capable of providing again. Because it seems that no sooner has Apollos left that Paul is back on the scene in Ephesus. Verses 1 to 3 of chapter 19. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." Well, as Paul questions these men about their faith, he quickly finds out that though they have received parts of the teaching of John the Baptist, the good news and name of Jesus himself is yet to reach them. They're yet to hear the climax of the story. But in God's providence, he has now brought Paul to them to bring them this fulfillment. So now he explains the whole point of Jesus' John's teaching was to point to someone greater whose sandals I'm unworthy to untie, John said. Because the unstoppable gospel is about Jesus, all about Jesus, the one who brings his church to life through the power of the Spirit. The true gospel is all about Jesus. And now is the moment that he decides to bring his church to life in Asia, as Paul brings his people, as Paul brings the people God has prepared, this news. John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. And I assume he took more time over it than Luke records here to explain this to them. But the result is wonderful, isn't it? On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. The unstoppable gospel, it strikes again. As these men turn to Jesus, and so through the laying on of Paul's hands, they receive God's Holy Spirit. And in case we find that last bit a bit confusing, it's so important to see that once again, this is another historically pivotal moment. Because Ephesus is an incredibly significant city. It's the doorway into Asia. And we know that previously God had intervened to stop Paul from going there yet. But now we see God has been preparing hearts through John's word in the meantime. And now the time has come. God is truly opening the door as he brings the unstoppable gospel news to this new frontier. And as we look more closely, we see this context helps us understand why God chooses to withhold his Spirit from these new believers until Paul lays his hands on them. Because what we're seeing here is an echo of when the gospel first went out to Samaria. Do you remember back in that unique moment in Acts chapter 8? The Spirit was withheld there too until Peter and John came to lay their hands on the new believers. Clearly, we're seeing a pattern as the gospel breaks new ground and goes to new people groups for the first time. God is making it abundantly clear as his apostles lay on hands and the Spirit is immediately and visibly given that the same word about Jesus is powerful to save them through the same means of his chosen apostles, even here in Asia. The point is not that these people needed something more than Jesus in order to receive his Spirit, but quite the opposite. This is God's way of confirming that Jesus really has saved them, to confirm that he really is bringing the church to life here in Asia by sending his apostles to preach the word. And Luke is excited. He tells us in verse 7, verse 7, there are about 12 men in all. Luke is excited by such a large number of households represented in this new place. All these men will go back to their families and teach them all that they have been taught. And 12 families, that's a good-sized church established in Ephesus, the doorway to Asia. Once again, we see God's providence and hands all over this new step in the advance of the unstoppable gospel. As a new church is born in a new land. But as ever, Paul doesn't stop there. Starting in the synagogue, then as the way of God is opposed there, going on to the hall of Tyrannus, and he preaches the name of Jesus. And he continued for 2 years until all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now, just in case you're a little bit confused, Asia wasn't as we know it now, that huge continent. Back then it was just part of modern-day Turkey. So you can see it there in the middle. But still, it's a large area that was previously impenetrable to the gospel. And it's amazing. This doorway has now just been pushed ajar. Sorry, hasn't just been pushed ajar. It's been flung wide open as God enables Paul to preach to the whole area of Asia. Now, Ephesus and all of Asia actually was a very spiritually dark place. We learned that, didn't we, when we studied the book of Ephesians back in lockdown online. But as Paul works his way through Asia, God wonderfully reveals his power over this dark spiritual realm. Because the unstoppable gospel is all about Jesus, the one who frees his church from darkness through the power of his name. So God begins by supernaturally astounding them with healings through the simplest and most modest of means that are nonetheless extraordinary. A handkerchief here and an apron there that Paul has simply touched. And it's interesting that in a place that is under the darkness of spiritual bondage, God uses spiritual means to convince them of his rule and of the authority of his apostle Paul. Because these extraordinary miracles that reveal God's power are not just given to impress, but to endorse the apostle Paul in his role as God's authoritative mouthpiece, to give him a footing to proclaim the word of God that will bring the ultimate healing to Asia's greatest need. And that greatest need couldn't be more obvious, because in verse 13 we see some Jewish exorcists trying to disingenuously tap the power of Jesus' name. These men are trying to claim power in Jesus' name, but it's kind of pathetic how they do it, isn't it? They're sort of, we adjure you in the name of that guy that Paul keeps on talking about, Jesus or whatever. They clearly have no relationship with Jesus. And they think they can just use his name as some sort of pagan magic sort of way. And the evil spirit's response, I think, is quite funny on one level. Jesus, I know, and Paul, I recognize. But who are you? And then what happens next must have been absolutely terrifying in the moment. The evil spirit leaps on them. He masters all of them and overpowers them to the point of wounding them and leaving them naked. It's a pretty dark and sinister moment as we see the power the evil spirit wields. We're being given a glimpse in this picture here into the desperate state of this land, imprisoned under the cruel power of Satan. And into how the powerlessness that this captivity brings. They're foolish to try and take on this evil. And even more so to think that they can use the name of Jesus to do it, as if it was some lucky charm. But in stark contrast, Paul acts in the true power of Jesus' name. Jesus appointed him to be his messenger, filled him with his spirit, and therefore Paul's word carries Jesus' power. And the Spirit acknowledges that here, doesn't he? Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize. I know that name for sure. I know his power, and I know the guy who works for him. The point is clear. Jesus' name, in Jesus' name there is power that is capable of defeating these dark spiritual forces. But it can't be misused or vicariously assumed. Jesus will liberate a people in Asia. He will rescue a people here from the grip of Satan. But he will do it in his way. And that will be through this man, Paul, proclaiming his word in the power of the Spirit. He will bring his church to life here through the same means that he has brought his church to life across the Middle East and all of Europe. And he will bring it to life the same way here today. The big question is, do we believe it? Do we think God's word, delivered through Paul and the other apostles and now recorded to us in our Bibles that we hold in our hands, is powerful enough in our time, in this place in history, for our friends and our family and our colleagues and leaders? Are we convinced that the word of Jesus, accurately taught, is what those around us need, that is their greatest need, and can meet all of their greatest needs? Or do we think they need something else? Something a bit more trendy, a bit more socially acceptable? Do we find ourselves tempted to present something that is less than the accurate gospel? Maybe we mention Jesus, but we water it down a little bit. And are we embarrassed of his apostle Paul and some of the things that he writes? Are we tempted to start picking and choosing and distancing ourselves from Jesus' chosen mouthpiece? Well, the attempts of these Jewish magicians to do just that and the terrible results should stop us in our tracks. It is utter foolishness. And why? Because the devil is real. His grip on this world is impossible to break. No man-made gospel stands any hope. Nothing that we can come up with ourselves can defeat him. And the world that we live in and our friends and family are just as much under his power as the people of Ephesus were. Though it might not look quite so obvious. They are, in fact, just as desperate and in as helpless a state. Nothing has the power to save them except the true power of the name of King Jesus. And now we see what happens when the true power of Jesus is unleashed. Because the result of Paul's ministry, in contrast with the failure of the Jewish magicians, is that the true name of Jesus is glorified. Fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Throughout this passage, we have seen that we need to be clear what the gospel is all about. And as we come to the conclusion in these verses, we have an emphatic answer. It's all about Jesus. No one and nothing else. It's his true gospel, accurately taught, as delivered to us by the apostles, where he is the center, the fulfillment. And in his name alone is supreme power. God has enabled the people of Ephesus to see it. And as they do, a culture that has been wrapped up and brought up on alternative spiritualities throws it all on the fire. They repent their old ways. And Luke tells us that the modern day equivalent of over £4 million worth of magic and spiritual books were burnt that day. It's all counted now as worthless compared to knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus and the power of his name is life-changing. And if you've never trusted in Jesus, maybe as you've listened today, God has been calling you to see the power of his name. Maybe you felt him calling you to cast everything else aside for the sake of receiving the salvation that he offers. You can do that today. Don't worry, you don't have to go away and burn everything. You just have to ask him to come into your life as the true king, the one that is powerful to save, to give you the salvation he won on the cross for you. And anything he calls you to turn from and leave behind will be worthless in comparison to all that he will give you. To the freedom, the life, and the joy that he brings, both now and forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we want to thank you that we have your word. We thank you that your word was written down, that we can study it together. We can consider it, we can teach it, we can proclaim it, we can spend hours over it, learning more and more about you. Lord, we praise you that we are a church that keeps your word central to all that we do. But Lord, we do pray you would keep us humble. Help us to teach each other and to be prepared to be challenged and equipped and rebuked from your word. Lord, we pray that as your word goes out through us, that you would empower it by your Spirit. Help us to be bold as we learn from your word to want to share this wonderful news with all that we meet. And would you empower it by your Spirit, that many would come to know and love you as the only one who can save. Lord, we thank you that it's all about Jesus, not about us. And so we can speak of him. Lord, help us to be bold to do so. And help us to grow in our love and knowledge of him. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue in prayer now. Ian's going to come and lead us in that.